Now, Lord, may you speak through me, or if need be, in spite of me, as we meditate upon these words and how they speak to us and guide us. Give us your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I belonged to a peer group that numbered about 20. Between those who were actually my friends and the friends of friends and the siblings of friends, there could be between 20 and 30 of us at a gathering of one type or another. And one week, for something to do to kill a Saturday, we decided that we should organize a road rally. Most of us had our licenses by that time. We were able to get our parents' cars or our cars. I had a car that I had received from my grandfather after his death. And so we decided we were going to have a road rally, and we picked one guy to organize it all. I wanted to participate. I didn't want to plan it. I wanted to have fun. I had a car with three friends in it. We showed up at the high school. We had all attended early in the afternoon on the Saturday, and we were there to receive our instructions. Now, who here has been on a road rally of any kind before? A couple people, okay. Road rallies generally have two formats. There's two ways in which you do it. The first, and what I think is the simplest, is you receive a pack of 10 envelopes, and in the envelopes are clues. You open envelope number one, it gives you a clue about where you've got to go to try and find the number of the next envelope that you're supposed to open. There's a certain speed factor involved in this one, in that if you think you know where you're going, there's a temptation to put the pedal to the metal and get there as fast as you can to find your next clue. Now, what happens is, at the end of it, you are supposed to show up at the final destination with your envelopes opened in the proper order. Only 7 of them contained clues. If you open the other 3, you get penalties for that. That's to keep people from just opening 1 to 10 and trying to figure out what order they go in. No, you're supposed to follow the way that things are indicated. Todd, however, chose the other option for a road rally, which is a long series of directions, some of which are rather straightforward, some of which can be very cryptic. And as drivers and navigators and passengers, you have to be able to figure out what the clue means and make an appropriate turn. For instance, we were going down Riverside Drive in Windsor at one point. That's the road that runs, of course, along the river. And the clue was, turn left at the gendarmerie. Now, I knew gendarmerie is a police station, and there was a Mountie Barracks on that road. So when we got to the Mountie Barracks, there, you know, in English and French on the front, says police station, gendarmerie. We turned left, that was the appropriate clue. Some of them weren't so clear, however, and we got a little lost a few times. Sometimes we found our way back, sometimes we didn't. And to make sure you're actually following the route, you're supposed to be noting certain observations along the way, which is what the folks in the back seat are generally responsible for. And the time factor is actually less critical because you're actually not supposed to arrive ahead of the time. Again, it's to stop people from trying to skip forward to the end and figure out where we're going to end up and just going there. There's actually a time factor, as they say, and Todd had figured this to be about 2.5 hours. He figured he'd driven it in 2.5 hours, the rest of us would be able to do it. We tried. My team did about 80% of the directions, which was a double-sided sheet of foolscap. And then we gave up. We got tired of pulling over to the side of city streets to argue among ourselves about what meant what. Were we on the right street? Did we miss a turn? What the heck are you asking us to look for here, Todd? And a while after the 2.5 hours were up, we did skip right to the end, figured out where the directions were going to take us, and headed there. Now, of course, this was in the time before cell phones, so we had to wait for the last car to arrive before we could go for supper. When Karen and her team showed up after more than 4 hours, got out of the car, kissed the ground, and Karen smacked Todd, because Karen and Todd were dating at the time, we laughed and got on our way. Over supper, Todd explained to us the clues that some of us had missed And we realized, indeed, that the directions were perfectly accurate, marking out a single path around the city of Windsor that we should have been able to follow if we opened our eyes and knew what to look for. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The psalmist is talking about the law of God as it's laid out in the early chapters of the Old Testament. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, which, as I've said many times, boils down to two that we know well. The first four are concerned with living well with God, being in right relationship with Him, holding no one above Him. Don't confine into an image in His creation. Don't use His name in careless ways. Keep the Sabbath that He gave you for your sake. That's the first four commandments. Live well with God. The other six deal with living well with each other. Honor your parents or those you figure to be parent figures in your life. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Tell the truth about your neighbors and be content with what you have. I've said before that coveting is more than just wanting what someone else has. It's about building the next portion of your life around acquiring it, whatever it is, and being willing to do anything and everything to get it. Coveting leads to lying, stealing, cheating, and killing. But it's really only one commandment of two that Jesus gave us, or rather that He boiled everything down to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. An old rabbi once said that he could recite the whole of the law while standing on one foot. And his class laughed at him because to their minds, the law was this big, long list of commandments and comments and everything and arguments that had come down over 2,000 years. And he raised one foot, he spoke these two commandments, and he put his foot back down. All the rest, he said, is commentary. This is the law that revives the soul, that makes wise the simple, brings joy to the heart, enlightens the blind, and endures forever. If we can follow these two simple commandments, life will be good because we will be trying to live in harmony with God and with those around us. And that can only be a good thing. So why is the world falling apart? Well, part of it is that people as a whole, run the entire gamut of personal ways of relating to these two simple commandments. Some don't care and are, simply put, pretty much out for themselves and themselves alone. Others can't stand the wide open nature of these two commandments and have to have more details in order to close loopholes. What if I don't love my neighbor as I love myself? What if my neighbor doesn't love me? This is how 2 expands to 10, and 10 expands to over 600 individual commandments. If you count up every commandment from Exodus to Deuteronomy, you come up with over 600 commandments written down in those books. Now, admittedly, some of those commandments, nobody knows where they came from. Nobody knows if they came from God or if they came from the experiences of the people of Israel. No one's really sure. For instance, Leviticus 19:19 forbids wearing a garment that is made from more than two kinds of fibers. Deuteronomy 22:11 clarifies this by saying it's the mixture of wool and linen that is forbidden. So if you're wearing a suit that has both wool and cotton in it, you're in trouble. No one knows why. Just like no one knows why it's forbidden to eat pork. No one knows the reason for this law either. It's probably something that started out with a good reason, but no one knows it now. In Hartford, Connecticut, it is illegal to cross the street while walking on your hands. No one knows why. No one remembers, but at some distant point in the past, a Hartford judge must have made a ruling about that for some reason. And it's still on the books. And if you walk across the street on your hands in front of a cop who knows that law is on the books, you risk getting arrested. In Michigan, it is illegal to hitch your alligator to a fire hydrant. I don't know where you got your alligator, but you can't chain it to a fire hydrant if you go into a store. My personal favorite of the odd laws that I was looking at recently was in Alberta. It is unlawful to set fire to the wooden leg of a wooden-legged man. It doesn't say whether or not the leg has to be attached to the man at the time, but to set it on fire is wrong to do so. We live surrounded by laws, most of which we don't even think about. I mean, once we learn the rules of the road, we learn what is and is not acceptable as a driver. And when we learn the rules of a game, if everyone stuck to them, the game would actually proceed rather smoothly. I will admit, though, it wouldn't be as competitive, but as part of competition, which is a conscious attempt to be better than your opponent, requires pushing rules to the limit, and sometimes you go over that. I mean, I looked up the NHL rulebook this week. The NHL season starts, you know, just a few days. I looked up the NHL rulebook. 3/4 of the rulebook is dedicated to penalties. You've got 1/4 of the book telling you how to play the game in the NHL style. And the rest is dedicated to how the referee is supposed to punish those who cross the line. And for some people, the law or the rules become everything. For Paul, in his early life, those 613 commandments were the only way to live. And he really only raised his head out of the legal aspects of the scriptures for long enough to condemn people who weren't living right. It took an encounter with the Spirit of Christ himself on that road to Damascus to realize that God wants grace and mercy for and from his people. He's not looking for condemnation and judgment from us. He's looking to be in right relationship with us and for us to be in right relationship with each other. Right relationship does not include lying, cheating, stealing, killing. It doesn't include claiming what isn't ours. It doesn't include viciousness and selfishness and self-righteousness and condemnation. It does include love. It includes grace. It includes mercy. It includes compassion. It includes caring. Now, I got talking about this sermon with some folks who were at the wedding reception I was at last night. And one of them, who I've been working on little by little over the past 7 years, Nikki, said to me that a lot of life's rules are applicable to everyone, but you can only be responsible for your following of them. And we talked about how it's the path and the journey that shapes us, not the destination. God has a path for our lives, a route that he wants us to follow. And sometimes his directions are clear, and sometimes his directions can be a little cryptic. And the thing is, he did not put cliffs on either side of our paths. He hasn't put obstacles that utterly prevent us from leaving the path. No, he gives us choices. He gives us options. The ability to choose his way or not his way. If we choose a different path, our life will change a bit. But God will still keep trying to guide us to his ultimate destination for us if we will let him. The rules, the law, the word of God will help us to find our way and know right from wrong. But if we focus on them too much, we'll see them only pointing to what's wrong. And God wants us to find the right way, the way that comes from him and leads to him. This table, for example, is not the way to God. It is one way in which God's people symbolically come closer to him. In the bread and in the fruit of the vine, we remember the body and blood of Christ and how they were given for us. No rule, to my mind, can prevent you from tasting the bread and the juice. It's you who's taking them who will feel the Spirit of Christ or not as you join in communion. We follow God's way. We follow Christ's lead. We ask for the Spirit's guidance. We walk with God and with each other. Let's seek this in all of our days. Through Jesus Christ, we offer up our prayers. Amen.